Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Strange not seeing you in black and white. I'm glad to be back. I want to read just verses. Well, let's start in verse 15 and read through verse 21. In Ephesians chapter 5. If you recall, I guess by way of introduction, if you recall, this is how we're called to act as those who have been redeemed by Christ. And many instructions he's given us going all the way back to chapter 4. And then we look at what it says in verse 15. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you again for being able to gather here. I praise you again that we can open up your word together and we can look at what it is that it says to us, particularly about singing in church. Now I pray that you'd please help me. May your Holy Spirit be here. I recognize that I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal apart from his help and certainly apart from love, as Paul told the Corinthians. But God, I know that much of what we study and much of what we learn and much of what we hear is really fruitless apart from your Spirit. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you would be pleased to come and help us understand your truth so that we can learn and grow together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of you, and actually as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how there needs to be maybe another movie theater night with this, but many of you have heard of the Taliabo story, right? And it's just by show of hands, because it's been a few years since we've talked about this. Who's never heard of the Taliabo story? Raise your hand. You realize that everyone looking around right now that has their hands raised is really confused by that whole encounter? All right. Well, yeah. So you all remember Daryl Palmer. Steve Linetti was my mentor in St. Paul. Steve and Daryl Palmer went overseas to plant a church in a little island in Indonesia called Taliabo. That's where Chad grew up, was in Taliabo. And so they learned the culture, spent a few years learning the culture and the language. Eventually, they got to the point where they were able to preach the gospel, and they went through the Old Testament narratives to get to the gospels, and a whole bunch of people got saved, and a church was planted. And so this film, the Taliabo story, is kind of a remake of everything that had happened. And it's fascinating, and if you haven't seen it, I'll figure out some way to either send a link or get it into your hands so you can watch it. I really think that you should watch it. In fact, I believe you will see Chad as a young whippersnapper. Is it Sean and it's not you? Oh, that's too bad. They cut you out, huh? They cut Chad out. Well, you'll see Sean as a young whippersnapper in that film as well. But it's part of our history of this church, because this church was heavily involved in supporting that. But it's an amazing story of what the gospel does to a group of people that really had no context of any sort of cultural Christianity like we do, no idea of Jesus. And so these people come to faith in Christ. And do you know what they did when they came to faith in Christ? They sang songs. And it wasn't as if Steve and Daryl said, "Okay, now that you're a Christian, it's time for you to sing. So we're going to teach you a few good songs that you can..." No, it wasn't like that. These people who had just learned that they don't have anything to be afraid of because of Jesus started singing. And many of the individuals involved in that tribe, they wrote their own hymns, expressing praise and glory to God. And so the question you can then ask is, why did they sing? Why did they sing? They sang because God had put a new song in their hearts through His Holy Spirit. And when they were yielded to Him and gripped by the truth of the gospel, they sang freely and they sang boldly of the redemptive work of Christ. This was just natural for them. Why was it natural for them? Well, quite simply, singing in an assembly together is what Spirit-filled Christians do. That's what they do. Spirit-filled Christians assemble and sing together. And we know that the Bible commands us to sing. We talked about the 400 references to singing, including the 50 or so references or commands directly to sing. We know that the Bible commands us to sing. And when we look at the New Testament commands of singing, we have to recognize that these are not isolated commands. These fall under, they're really a subset of another command that drives this whole section. And that command is in 5:18, which is, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And in the parallel passage, Colossians 3:16, and all of you I know have it perfectly memorized because it was our memory verse. But in the parallel passage, singing falls under the command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so right away, you notice that these cannot be separated from their setting. You cannot separate the commands to sing from the commands to be filled with the Spirit and the parallel to that, which is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, we learn from Colossians 3:16 that to be filled with the Spirit, it's not some emotional expression. It's not a subjective experience that just kind of compels you to sing involuntarily. It's not some great superpower that gives you this ability to be a spiritual superhero. No, to be filled with the Spirit. It's to have a heart and a mind filled with and gripped by the truth of God's Word. When your heart is compelled by the truth of God's Word, that's an indication that the Spirit is filling you, and that's what fuels our songs. See, music in church is not just about music. It's about a church that is word-saturated and Spirit-filled, expressing their understanding of God, their thankfulness for Him, and their reverence of Him through song. This is what Spirit-filled Christians do. They sing. They sing Christ-exalting, word-saturated, congregational singing. It's a part of Spirit-filled worship. And this command to be filled with the Spirit, singing is not the only thing that's commanded based on this. In fact, that command to be filled with the Spirit, you really have to pay attention to it in 5:18, because that command is the driving force of everything all the way through 6:9. So it's like, be filled with the Spirit. It's kind of the heading at the top of the page. And then everything else that's written, including all the subheadings, is based on that command. Be filled with the Spirit. And in the section that we read this morning in 19 through 21, there are four manifestations of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit first by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit by singing and making melody in your hearts to God. Be filled by the Spirit, or with the Spirit, by giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, you want to be filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit by loving your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, be filled with the Spirit by submitting to your husbands. Children, be filled with the Spirit by obeying your parents. And it goes on. And you can see that when you read through all the way through 6:9. Paul is telling us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're going to look at all of those in time, I promise. But for our purpose this morning, I want us to continue to concentrate on singing. Because, like I said before, hot button topic in the American church. You see, unlike in Taliabo, churches in America are flooded with sacred music. And this music, it comes from all kinds of cultures and backgrounds. And what I think confuses people even more is much of what passes as sacred music isn't really sacred at all. But at the same time, I think we should be thankful for this rich heritage. But sadly, and partly due to the variety, singing in church has become a source of conflict and division rather than an expression of true worship and unity. It's really flipped on its head. How does this happen? Well, it happens because we all have our preferences. There are certain songs that some of us just really love to sing. And we don't like to sing some of these other songs. They just don't connect with us. They don't make us feel a certain way. They don't have the same gusto. And so we're driven by our preferences. And when the music ministry team plays the songs that we like, we sing loudly and heartily. But if a song is played that we don't really prefer, we're going to sing with a little less enthusiasm. But surely this is not what God intends. I mean, are we more Spirit-filled when the music suits our tastes? Styles of song in worship, I believe, is a very important conversation to have, especially when you consider how powerful music is. Music is its own language and styles and melodies that can either help or hinder the truths that you're conveying. And I do hope that you listened to last week's message, and I hope that you've had an opportunity to listen to Bob Coughlin's message on the power of words and singing in church. He goes through this in detail. I would just commend it to you again. The link was inside the YouTube comments, in the YouTube link or whatever. Boy, I'm 38. I'm supposed to know this stuff. But you can go to Bob. It's from the 2008 Desiring God Conference, National Conference. He gave an excellent message on the importance of melodies and music and all of that. I would commend it to you. And that is an important conversation to have, the type of music that we use. But before we consider that conversation, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about congregational singing. And so Ephesians 5:19, along with Colossians 3:16, it gives us three purposes for our singing in church. This is why we sing. They're very simple. We sing to teach. We sing to praise. And we sing to worship. We sing to teach, we sing to praise, and we sing to worship. But before we dive into those, I just want to give a couple preliminary thoughts. Number one, the heart is the key to worship. The heart is the key to worship. And when I say heart, what I'm talking about is our inner life. And this goes back to what the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:16. He asked God, according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with power in the inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I'll just tell you, whether it's music ministry or word ministry, this is the goal. Is that our hearts would be strengthened in our inner beings. We would be strengthened. And really, inner being and hearts, I believe, are parallel. But that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Because when that is happening, the music is not as much of an issue for people. And so that's the desire. That's the idea. That we would have the strength through the Holy Spirit to yield ourselves fully to Christ. To allow him to be the one that directs and dictates our desires and our actions and even our song. You can actually see this principle at the end of Ephesians 5:19. We are to sing and make melody to the Lord with what? It's been been a long time since I've heard you preach back to me. With the heart. With the heart. See, the songs we sing are to be a genuine expression of praise from the heart. And that's not going to happen if we have conflicting desires. For harboring sin, anger, frustration. We can't expect to be moved in worship unless, of course, the movement is something other than the Spirit. So what can change the heart? The right beat? Proper skill? Musicianship? What can change the heart? It's the truth. The truth changes the heart. There's a great little video of Alistair Begg. Many of you don't know who he is. Many of you do. But he's a great Scottish preacher. I would commend him to you. Truth for Life is his ministry. Alistair Begg explains his experience of walking into a worship service, and there was a clock on the back wall that had a countdown timer for when the worship service was going to start. And when the clock struck zero, there all the lights went out, and there was this thunderous movement and motion. And he's explaining this whole thing in much more comical terms than I am. And so, and he says, I was waiting for David Letterman to come out, was kind of his experience. And this guy comes out, who is the worship leader, and he's excited, and loud music and things are going on, and he yells, hey, how do y'all feel? And Alistair Begg, in true Scottish fashion, asked himself, he said, what kind of New Testament question is that? And he said, if I told you how I feel, you would wonder whether or not I was a Christian. Because here's the deal, and this is what Alistair said that I think is so important and so poignant. He said, don't ask me how I feel. If you want people to come into the presence of God and worship, whether it's song or just coming in general, don't ask them how they feel. Some of you this morning feel crummy, right? Some of you are excited to be here. Some of you did whatever. Our mornings can be chaotic, especially if you've got little kids. And when we come to church, we're not going to feel great. And so Alistair says, don't ask me how I feel. Ask me what I know. Right? What do you know in spite of how you feel? He says, ask me what I know. What do you know about God? What do you know about Christ? What do you know about the state of your soul? That's where worship begins. And so the second preliminary thought is to recognize that true worship depends on truth, on what we know. Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well, that the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. You see, we can worship a God we think is God when He is not. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is the God you worship the God of the Bible? I fear that too many of us treat God as a kind of imaginary friend. I remember a scene from a movie where a young soldier from Ireland came to fight for the famous person from Scotland. Many of you figure out the movie, that's fine. And he walks up to him, and they're in the middle of a conversation. He says, I don't know, Father, I'll ask him. And he says, if I fight for you, do I get to kill Englishmen? And so throughout the movie, he's having this dialogue with God. And he says, God told me that He can get me out of this mess, but He's pretty sure it's the end for you. And that's his relationship with God. And it's kind of comical, okay? But I fear that too many of us kind of think the same way about our relationship with God. He's our imaginary friend, someone that we just kind of talk to. And so our relationship with God then is more based on our own senses and our feelings than what He's revealed about Himself in His Word. And so I'm all for praying to God. I mean, it is a relationship. I don't want to take away from that fact. But are we able to open up our Bibles and say, this is who my God is, and this is why I love and worship him? And what do you know about him, and how does that inform your worship? What do you know about him? How does that inform how you worship him? And this leads us into the first purpose of singing. We sing to teach. And does that strike you as odd? We sing to teach. We sing to teach. And really that principle comes more from Colossians 3:16 directly than it does Ephesians 5:19. And it may seem strange because when we think of singing, we usually think of emotion. But singing is a very important teaching element. You all know your ABCs, right? How did you learn your ABCs? Through a chant? No, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? That's why we sing songs to children. It teaches. It teaches. And that's the power of music. And we learn about our God through the songs we sing. I want to repeat that. I want you to think about this. We learn about who our God is through the songs that we sing. And so think for a moment about the songs you sing. Think about the songs that you have memorized. What have they taught you about God? What have you learned about God from this music, from these songs? See, songs, sometimes even more than sermons, shape our view of God and shape our view of ourselves and shape how we understand God's redemptive purposes for us. And this is more than a byproduct of singing. This is God's ordained purpose of our song. Ephesians 5:19, then looking at that verse, it says, addressing one another or speaking to one another, which is really a much broader way of saying what he said in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You see, God intends for our songs sung together to teach and admonish one another. And music can soothe us. Music, it can comfort us. It can strengthen and encourage us. And it all has its proper place. And we speak to each other. How do we speak to each other? You can see it right there, three terms. How do we speak to each other? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, scholars vary widely on what those three terms mean. Psalms, as I mentioned before, it more than likely refers to Old Testament songs or psalms that were sung in churches set to music. Now, I realize I did not choose a psalm in the worship here this morning. I understand that. All I can say is just be patient with us. I would love to reintroduce that into the congregation here, but I want to take the time to do it well. But don't be surprised if you see more psalms set to music cropping up in the coming weeks and months. But psalms, Old Testament psalms, and any song with stringed instruments is what that word refers to generally. Now, the other category is hymns. Hymns. Now, at the time this was written, this likely refers to songs written in the New Testament age that were distinct from the psalms that were sung. There are actually some biblical examples of this. You might not have known this, but Colossians 1:15 through 20 is an example of an early Christian hymn. The other one is Philippians 2:5 through 11, where Paul breaks into a Christian hymn about Jesus who emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, all of that. That was an early Christian hymn that was sung, many scholars believe. 1 Timothy 3:16 is another one. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, all of those are considered by some scholars to be early church hymns. And what's obvious when you look at all of those together is there was clearly a focus on Christ. Christ clearly was the focus that they were singing about. Now, the last category, spiritual songs, that's a broad category that covers any song expressing spiritual truth. Spiritual songs. Not just general songs, but songs focused on truth and on God's word. Now, my current position is you can't draw too sharp of lines between all of these. And so what I believe and what I think we can gather from Paul's use of them is that all kinds of musical expression that support congregational singing and teach the truth about God can be used. All kinds of musical expression, and there are many different from all different cultures. All of that support congregational singing. And I think that's important. Because the main instrument that you should hear on a Sunday morning is the congregation. You shouldn't hear Kevin louder than everyone. You shouldn't hear the guitar, the piano, the organ more than anything else. And this is what I pray for, and I would invite you to pray this with me. If somebody were to come through that door during the singing time, what I would want them to hear as they're walking up the stairs is not Kevin's voice, not the guitar, not the piano, not the organ, but all of you. That's what should be flooding anyone who's here, is the congregation singing loudly. And so it's important that music is selected that supports congregational singing, whatever the style is. Because it's not the worship leaders or the music ministry team that is teaching and admonishing. We're singing together, and we're teaching and admonishing. And of course, it has to teach the truth about God. Now, some of those songs are going to be more theological, right? Immortal, invisible, God only wise. All right? You heard that song before? That's a deeply theological song. Some of the songs are going to be more like that. But some are going to be more testimonial, more personal. Like, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. More personal, more testimonial. Both of those songs are appropriate in congregational singing. And anything in between. And all of them can be sung congregationally. And all of them should be carefully selected by theologically minded individuals that are thinking about what these songs are to do. See, good songs that are rich in truth, they not only lift our hearts in worship, they teach us great truths about God. They remind us of great truths about God. And what we have to recognize and take seriously and pray through when we consider music in a church is that the music we sing in church, it takes the doctrines laid out in Scripture and drives them into our hearts. See, this is why too much music that is vague, even if it is true, is ultimately unhelpful. See, we want the music and the lyrics to be rich. And I'll just say as a caveat, there are times to sing songs that don't necessarily lay out a clear and theological doctrinal foundation. That's okay. I'm not saying we should never sing those songs. But we have to make sure that the diet is balanced. We want the songs to be rich. And I'll tell you, the last 5 or 10 years, there has been a whole crop of music that has been written that is both deeply personal and testimonial and very rich doctrinally that we can take advantage of. Just within the last 5 years, which is pretty incredible. There's kind of a resurgence of all of this, and I won't get into all the history. Last week was my history lesson. But it's been neat to see what God is doing even in the realm of sacred music as churches are coming alive. Now, an excellent example of this, an older example of this, is a song that we've sung 1,000 times. And we've probably sung it so much that you're tired of hearing it. And it's like, oh man, we're going to sing that song again. And that's the song In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone. Now, I want to read the lyrics to that song, and I want to ask you just to slow down and consider the words. And I remember we sang this song as a family one night. And it was the first time that I ever really paid close attention to the words. And I was just struck. I was just struck by them. And I had sung it 100 times before. It just didn't have the same effect. But listen to these words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. With what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. So you have like the testimonial part at the beginning about Christ and his power, and then it teaches. Pay attention. In Christ alone. Well, you got it right there. Thank you. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Now stop right there. Keith Getty and Stuart Townend were asked by a publisher to remove that line because they wanted it to appeal to a broader audience. And I want to tell you that this is one of the main things that is wrong with so much church music today, is they dumb down things like this to make it appeal to a broader audience. And they say it's still true, it's just a little bit vague. You know, we want the Roman Catholics to feel comfortable with this, and we want this to... But music is to teach. And I praise God that they left this in, and they've done just fine. This song is being sung all over the world. The wrath of God was satisfied. Why? For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And he bookends again with the testimony. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, for I am his. Well, till he returns and calls me home. I get the verses mixed up sometimes, but it's all good. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That teaches you something, doesn't it? You know, people have gotten saved from singing this song. And it's hard for me to imagine any Christian paying attention to the words of that song and not feel something and not want to praise God. So we sing to teach. Quickly wrapping up the rest, we sing to praise. I say sing to praise because we must be mindful that the songs we sing are meant to give glory, honor, and praise to God. Oh, we benefit, but those songs are not for us. Verse 19 says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That phrase, singing and making melody, it refers to the verbalization of praise through song. And this is our calling. This is what God has created us to do. And this is what God has now recreated us to do. Psalm 150, a perfect example. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath do what? Praise the Lord. Now, we're not there yet, are we? Sometimes some of you are just dragging yourself to church. And I know you want to praise the Lord. But we're in the midst of this painful, difficult time called being redeemed in a sin-cursed world. And so sometimes our song is, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. Now I know that was written to a very beautiful tune, but this is not a song of passion or exaltation. Psalm 42 is a psalm of deep distress. A couple verses later he says, my couch is flooded with my tears. See, we're not going to be singing songs like that in heaven. But we sing now sometimes the refrain in Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And here's the difference in the life of a Christian. Because the world says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in psychology. Hope in medication. Hope in entertainment. Hope in alcohol. Hope in drugs. Hope in something that will numb this pain. Hope in sin. But we say, hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. See, hurting Christians, we can still praise God. Why? Because we know how this story ends. Like the song, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, in our sufferings, in our longings, now the light of life has come. So we're not there yet. But this is where we're headed. So we sing to preach, or teach, I'm sorry. We sing to teach, we sing to praise, and finally, quickly, we sing to worship. I want to focus briefly on that last phrase, from the heart. We sing and make melody to God from the heart. Now listen, I'm not going to name names, and I don't want you to name names either. Some of you are terrible singers. You know who you are. Let this encourage you. If you sing well, you're not worshiping more. Okay? Some people can sing beautifully with no heart. It's all show. It's all show. Others can sing terribly with their hearts fully engaged. Tell you what, I'd much rather listen to the latter than the former. Depending on how much you're going to make me listen to it. But I guarantee you, God is pleased with the latter and not the former. Sing from the heart. Sing with gusto. Even if you know you're a terrible singer, don't be embarrassed. You're singing to the Lord. Others are listening to you, and that's good. Don't be embarrassed. Sing because you have a song to sing. And I'll tell you what, if somebody hears you singing and it's terrible, they're going to be encouraged by your courage. They're going to sing, wow, he must really love the Lord, because obviously this person doesn't care about what anyone else thinks. But you can hear the words and be strengthened and encouraged. So, a Christian, I want you to ask yourself, and I want to ask you sincerely, are you thankful? Are you hopeful? Is your hope in Christ? Are you trusting His word? Are you resting in His promises? Do you desire to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him? Are you His child? Have you been rescued from sin and death? Look around. Are these your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love them? Do you want to see them grow in the Lord and trust Christ more? Then sing. Sing of the mighty power of God. Sing of His goodness. Sing of His grace. Whether you have the ability to sing or not, sing boldly from the heart. Praises to God. Now, I'm going to end my message this morning and really everything that I'm going to say for now on singing. And there's so much more I wanted to say, really so much more I want to pray through myself and study myself and think through. And so I just want to say a couple of things as I conclude. One is, submit these things to prayer for our church. I told you my desire more than anything else is that we would be a singing church. That this congregation would sing loudly. And there's been a couple of Sundays when I've heard it, and a couple of Sundays not so much. And I know that in order for that to happen, it's not going to be me browbeating you and saying, just sing louder. It's got to come from here. And so I'd ask you to pray, not just for your own heart, but for the hearts of all the members here. May we see singing, congregational singing, as something that we do together out of love for the Lord and out of a desire to be united. And may we sing boldly. So pray for that with me. I'm committed, and I trust the other members of the praise team are as well, to making the music Christ exalting. I know they are. We've had these discussions. And to use our gifts to serve the body. So pray for that also. Pray that we would be able to do everything we can to facilitate that. To make sure the melodies are melodies that you can follow. To make sure the words are rich, that stir up the truth. Really the feelings that you have when you hear the truth. And may we sing boldly to the Lord. Just one more thing. Y'all recognize this book? It's called Sing. I would strongly encourage you to get this book and read it. It's excellent. The whole purpose, Keith Getty, is he wants churches to sing truth and to sing as if it's true. And I like that. So I have like 20 copies of this somewhere. And so if you want one, come talk to me after, and I'll give it to you on this condition. You have to read it. Okay? Don't take it just because you want it to look pretty on your shelf. And it is a really pretty cover. Otherwise, get a hold of this as well. That's a good start as we think about this together as a body. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this time that we've got to spend together. Thank you, Father, that we have singing. And I pray, Lord, as we prepare to sing that song in Christ alone, Father, I pray that your Spirit would motivate us to sing boldly and to sing loudly. And if we don't feel like it, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the grace to feel those things. Lord, I know it's your desire for us to feel the praise towards you. How can we not? And so remove all of that, Lord, and help us as a church sing well. God, we look to you for help. I certainly recognize that there's really no strength in me or in anyone involved in this to lead this towards you. So we ask that you'd be with us. And we'd ask that you'd show us what you can do through weak and surrendered people. Cleanse our hearts, O Lord, and prepare us then for worship as we go and live our lives Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.